We are beginning a series titled Evangelism. Actually, the first several weeks are going to be really on aspects of salvation, which is more the evangel, what is preached and what comes about when someone is saved, when someone responds to evangelism, the preaching of the gospel. And then Tom is going to take up actually evangelism and some of the things related to that later on after that. But today, I'm going to look at the aspect of salvation, which hopefully will make a little more sense in a little bit. Next week, Steve Holsizer is going to be looking at justification and forgiveness. And the following week, Tom will be looking, I believe, at redemption. I'm not sure if he's going to do another aspect the week after that. So today we want to look at salvation. Now, we said we're looking at the aspects of salvation. I'm saying I'm looking at salvation. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense in your head. The term salvation kind of is an all-encompassing term in one sense, but it's a specific term in another sense, in another way. In other words, when let me just read a verse here. I should have had to turn there first, but I'll just read it. Paul's talking to the Ephesians who are saved. He says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now he's using that, the gospel of your salvation, that encompasses everything that the gospel carries with it and what we have been brought into in Christ. When he says your salvation, he's including justification, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, sonship, all these things that we become the beneficiaries of. That we receive when we receive the Lord Jesus, when we're in Christ then. So salvation is a broad term, and so we choose that one to say the aspects of salvation. But it's also a specific term, and that's what we want to look at today. So in Romans chapter 1, and this morning we want to look at it in a very basic and simple way. What does the scripture say about this thought? What does it mean? I think we said in the bulletin, what does it mean, or why do I need to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? We say we're saved. What does that mean? Okay, Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 to begin with. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul says he's an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, God's gospel. Gospel is evangel. Is good news, glad tidings. That's what the word gospel means. And now look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He's going to announce this good news of God, God's good news. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He hadn't been able to preach this gospel to those in Rome yet. He says, I'm ready to, as much as is in me. Because, for, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why he's ready. That's why he's not afraid to go to Rome to preach it. That's the center of the world empire at that time. He's not afraid and he's not ashamed. Not ashamed of this gospel that he's ready to preach. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, or in it, is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It is God's power unto salvation. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. That's what the gospel is, according to what he says here. God's ability, God's energy, God's power to save, to provide salvation. Who does he provide salvation for? says, to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believes can be saved by this gospel. Well, will be saved by this gospel. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everyone, includes all classes. Whether it be the Jew, the Israelite, those of the Old Testament, God's chosen people, or all the others. All can be saved by this gospel. It's God's power to salvation to everyone that believeth. The way that it's possible that everyone that believes can be saved and God can bring about salvation, he says in verse 17, is because in it righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That verse 17 is an explanation of how this, it's kind of the mechanics of the salvation, how this salvation is possible. It's because this salvation, this gospel, this power of God provides a righteousness for those who believe. But today we're not really going to get into that. That's more next week, justification. But what we see here from this verse is that the gospel is God's power to salvation. So then the question comes, what is salvation? What is salvation? Hopefully you have at least some thought in your mind. Don't make it too complicated. It's kind of a basic word. The verb form is to save. To save. Look at Matthew 8:25. What we want to do now is, I think I have five points, or maybe only four. First three are questions. The first question that we asked is, what is salvation? Or you could say, what does it mean to be saved? We want to try to answer that first. Matthew 8:25. Read verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, that is Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. So what does it mean to be saved? Or who needs to be saved? Well, these disciples were in the boat. They were fine until the wind picked up, and the waves started crashing over the ship. They're in the middle of the lake. It says that the ship was covered with the waves. And the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. The disciples came to him and woke him up and said, Lord, save. We perish. So what does it mean to be saved? Who needs to be saved? We could kind of define it that way. Well, from this verse, the people that need to be saved are those who are perishing. Lord, save. We perish. That's who needs to be saved, the perishing. And we can get, this kind of gives us a vivid idea of what it means to be saved. They're in the middle of a lake. They're about to go down. They're in severe danger of perishing. And so they needed someone to save them. So the person that needs to be saved is a person that's in danger, a person in trouble, a person that's perishing. Now we have this, the word salvation, a lot in the Old Testament. You'll remember the Israelites, when they were delivered out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army started chasing them. And the Red Sea's there, and the Egyptian army's coming up behind them, fast. And the Israelites, seeing the severity of the situation, start complaining and saying, why'd you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to save them. He's going to provide salvation from them. And the way he did it is by opening the Red Sea. They went through, and then the armies tried to follow them, and they were destroyed in the Red Sea. The Lord saved them. See, they were in serious danger. There was nowhere to go. There was no hope. There was no way out. And the Lord saved them. That's what it means to be saved. No way out, no hope, in danger, perishing, going down. There's other ones. There's an example I wrote down here of Hezekiah in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Assyrian army. No hope. I mean, everybody else had fallen to this Assyrian army. Who was Hezekiah to stand up to him? All he had was the walls of Jerusalem between him and certain death. And so he cried out, it's recorded in Isaiah 37:20, Lord, our God, save us out of his hand. Save us out of his hand. We have no other way out. You have to save us out of this man's hand. And so the Lord sent an angel, cut off all the mighty men, the princes of Assyria. And so it says, the Lord saved Hezekiah. We can understand that. They were in serious danger, serious trouble. The Lord rescued them. The Lord delivered them from certain death. So those are three examples. We talked about the disciples in the ship. You can picture that when you think of salvation. We talked about the Israelites at the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt coming up behind them. They were saved by the Lord parting the Red Sea. We talked about Hezekiah in Jerusalem, trapped, nowhere to go. And the Lord saved them with the army around them. The Lord saved them by destroying that army. But my favorite example, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, it just is a beautiful illustration of this thought of salvation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And it illustrates so many thoughts that go along with this. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here we have another example of salvation. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that is the flood, God warned him of the flood, he was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So Noah saved his family from coming judgment of God, which was what the flood was, by building an ark as God told him to do. That's the way he was saved. Again, a vivid image can be in our mind. Of course, we haven't ever seen a flood like that, but we can picture it. The severity of the danger, the trouble, the certain death, as we said. He was perishing if he didn't build this ark. And so, by his obeying the Lord, building the ark, and getting in it, he saved himself and his family from judgment, from wrath of God against sin. I'd like to ask questions. But I guess I won't. That's the way we do it at Boys Camp, and it kind of gets people to think about it a little more. But I won't for now. But try to follow me anyway. So we get the idea. Simple concept we see here. What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Who needs to be saved? The person that needs to be saved is those who are perishing, those who are in danger, in trouble, those who are hopeless. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered, to be rescued from danger. We sing about things like that. Okay, now, one last verse under that thought is Luke 19:10. I thought Creston was going to steal this. Luke 19:10. Perhaps you know this verse. Hopefully you know this verse. Maybe you don't know the reference. Luke 19:10. The Lord Jesus speaking says, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that word lost is the same word as perish or perishing. Lord, save, we perish. Same Greek word is used here, lost, except the adjective form, that which was lost. Or perishing. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was perishing. So then our next question, question number two, in relation to this verse, if Christ, the Son of Man, came to save that which was perishing, okay, we understand that concept now, the person that's perishing needs to be saved. Well, who was perishing? And what was the danger? Who was perishing that the Lord Jesus came to save? Now, we weren't it's not the disciples in the boat. It's not the Israel at the Red Sea. It's not Hezekiah in Jerusalem. It's not Noah from the flood. Who was perishing that the Son of Man came to seek and to save? So that's our second question. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This verse says, Paul writing to Timothy says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul, writing to a younger man, Timothy, says to him, "This is a faithful saying." This is one to hang on to. This is a faithful saying. A lot of sayings floating around, right? People are coining new ones all the time. "Just do it." That's a saying, right? Well, this is a faithful saying. That one might not be a faithful saying. Lots of sayings, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but, you know, words will never hurt me." That's a saying. Might not be a faithful one. It's not a faithful one, really. It's not true. But this is a faithful saying. This is one to hold on to, Timothy. And it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we just read in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is perishing, that which is lost." Now we read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus is the Son of Man. He came into the world to seek and to save whom? Who was perishing? Sinners. Right? The verses obviously parallel each other. Christ Jesus and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was perishing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners are perishing. So that answers our second question. Who was perishing that Christ Jesus came to save, that the Son of Man came to save? It was sinners. Sinners were perishing. Sinners were in danger. Sinners were in trouble. Sinners were hopeless, needed a Savior. Now, another verse, I won't have you turn to it. Matthew 1:21, it says that Jesus' name was, or that this one that was to be born of Mary was to be named Jesus. And then it gives a reason. Why was he to be named Jesus? "Because he shall save his people from their sins." Again, he's going to save sinners from their sins. Their sins was the problem. Obviously, by saying he's going to save sinners, it's not that he was going to save them from something else. It was their sins that caused the problem. It was their sins that had brought them into this position of danger and perishing. He came to save sinners. Jesus means Jehovah, Savior. So we've answered our second question. Who is in danger of perishing? Sinners were the ones that were in danger. And their danger was caused by their sins. Third question. What is the danger? What is the danger that they were in danger of? So Christ Jesus came to save the perishing, and the perishing are sinners because of their sins. But why were they in danger? What was the danger that sinners were in that Christ Jesus came to save them from? How is it that sinners are perishing? Now, look back at Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. We read verses 16 and 17, which spoke of the gospel being God's power to salvation. Verse 17 says that, explains how this salvation, kind of the mechanism of the salvation, God providing a righteousness for men. Verse 18 explains the necessity for the salvation. Why did God have to provide a salvation for men? It says, "For," again, that's giving a reason, "because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Why did God need to provide a salvation for all men? Well, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the reason Paul gives here for why we need the gospel, why we need salvation, is because the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God. That was the danger that sinners were in. They were in danger of the wrath of God. Now, the picture of Noah helps us here. We can think about Noah. We can think about sinners. We can think about ourselves as being like Noah. Noah was in danger. The whole world was in danger. Noah was in danger of coming wrath against sin. That's why the flood was because of sin, because of man's unrighteousness, because of man's wickedness. And so God was going to flood the whole earth and destroy. The word destroy is kind of the flip-flop of the word perish. That is seen from God's angle. He's destroying, but the people that are destroyed perish. Okay? In the New Testament, it's translated that word, but they're related words. God was going to destroy the whole earth and all that were on it. And so Noah was in danger of coming wrath. God's wrath was coming upon all men. And God told him about it. And so sinners similarly are in danger of wrath. God has revealed it, that his wrath is against sin, that his wrath is against the sins of sinners. And his gospel is a way out, a way of salvation from the sin. I mean, from the wrath that is to come upon sinners for their sins. Just like the ark was a way out. It was a way of salvation from the wrath. From the wrath that God was going to pour out upon sinners because of their sin. So, this gospel is like the ark. Is this way of salvation. Now, there's other verses that say this, that the danger, that men are in danger, that sinners are in danger. Christ said in Luke, I didn't write the reference down, it's either Luke 13 or Luke 15, he says, "Unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish." Men are in danger of perishing. He says that in 2 Peter 3, that God will judge and destroy all the ungodly men with fire in the coming day of judgment. That's clear. It's revealed. 2 Peter 3, 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. "Those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Everlasting destruction. They will be punished with it. The Lord Jesus spoke to those who were following him and said in Matthew 10, 28, "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's what he said. He said that there's two ways, and you're on one of the two ways. You're on the broad way or you're on the narrow way, and the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. That's where men are going. They're on the way to destruction. So men are in danger of destruction. There's another example. I mean, there's so many examples of this. I just thought of this, is Lot in Sodom. Lot in Sodom was in serious danger. Because God's wrath was going to be poured out upon ungodly men. The ungodliness of ungodly men, the sin of sinners. They were going to be punished. They were going to be judged. God's wrath was going to be poured out, fire from heaven upon that city. And God saved Lot out of it by his mercy, by his grace. And this is what God's message in the gospel is, that men, sinners, and he says that all are sinners, men are in danger of this wrath. There is wrath coming upon sin, upon the sin of sinners, upon sinners for their sin. And so, that's why God sent his son. If there wasn't this problem, God wouldn't have sent his son, a savior, to save his people from their sins. So, God provided a way out. So the danger is God's wrath. The danger wasn't an enemy trying to take the city. It wasn't the Egyptian army. It wasn't even the boat capsizing and being swept away under the ocean. It's much more serious. It's much more serious. We could read in Revelation chapter 20, but we won't for time. We can read in Revelation chapter 20, and that passage is a very serious one. Revelation 20, 15 through the end. It's the great white throne. Perhaps you should read it. Revelation 20. The thing that, I guess, really... It's Revelation 20:11, I'm sorry. The thing about this passage, if you think about it a little bit, is that this is prophecy. This is prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophecy. This is yet future. And this is God telling ahead of time what is going to happen. Just like he's done for thousands of years now. He told it about Christ, what was going to happen. This is prophecy. God is saying, this is what is going to happen. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. A fearful place. A fearful situation. So much so that heaven and earth fled away. And I saw, first he saw the great white throne, and now he sees another. He sees the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. There's a judgment of according to works right there. But it continues. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Judgment according to works. That's the books. But remember, there was the books and the book. This is the books were open, and they were judged according to their works. And death and hell and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's sobering is that it's obvious that the books that talked about the works didn't save anyone. Because unless you were written in the book, you were cast into the lake of fire. No one is going to be saved by works. It's only going to be if your name is written in the book of life. But it says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We read of that lake of fire burning forever and ever. We read about those who obey not the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. This is the danger. Serious. I don't know if there could be anything more important. Eternity. Eternity. And everyone is involved. All have sinned, we read. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Now, fourthly, let me review. What does it mean to be saved, and who needs to be saved? The perishing need to be saved. To be saved is to be rescued from danger. Who was perishing that Christ needed to come to save them? Sinners were perishing. Sinners were in danger because of their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. Thirdly, what was the danger that sinners were in? How is it that they were perishing? They were in danger of, and still are in danger of, the wrath of God. God's wrath revealed against ungodliness of ungodly men. Sins of sinners. God's wrath, which is revealed here in Revelation 20, which will culminate in everyone who's not written in the book of life being cast into the lake of fire. Everlasting destruction. Nothing short of it. That's what we read in the scripture. Thus the urgency of salvation. But God. See, the gospel, fourthly, is God's message of salvation to sinners. Let's take a step back again to Noah and think about Noah. How is it possible that Noah could be saved? See, the flood was coming whether Noah knew it or not. God's wrath was going to be poured out upon the world and upon men, whether Noah knew it or not, right? That didn't depend on whether Noah knew it. But in God's mercy and in God's grace, God revealed that. Somehow we think it's harsh and wrong for God or for a preacher to say that men are going to hell. But you see, that's grace. That's mercy to tell men that. It would be harsh not to tell him that if he knew it, right? But God revealed it. God revealed it to Noah. He revealed a warning. This is God's message. In a sense, it was the gospel to Noah. Now, it's a different gospel, but it was God's message to Noah. Firstly, it was a warning. There's wrath coming. A flood is coming. But secondly, there was a way. A way of salvation from that wrath. God warned Noah of coming judgment, and he told judgment how he could be saved from it. He told him the way of salvation. That was, shall we say, the gospel to Noah, how Noah could be saved from this wrath to come. So it is today. The gospel is a warning. It is a warning of wrath. It is a warning that all have sinned. It is a warning that sinners are in danger of judgment, and God will judge. And men are on their way to hell if they're not saved. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But it is also a way. It is a way of salvation. It reveals God's wrath, a warning of God's wrath, and it reveals God's way of salvation. As we read in Romans chapter 1, it is God's power to salvation, salvation from God's wrath. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verse 14, John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hopefully, our discussion previous to this helps bring this passage into some light. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there's another example of salvation. The people, because of their sin, were being bitten by serpents and dying. And God provided a way of salvation. He told Moses to lift up this bronze serpent, this brazen serpent in the wilderness. And he said, anyone who is bitten, look at the serpent and live. And it says, whoever looked at the serpent lived. You see, this was a way of salvation. They were in danger. They were perishing. And God provided a way out. God lifted up this serpent. It's an interesting idea. He lifted it up there so everyone could see it. Here's the way of salvation. Look and live. And the Lord Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Just like those people who were perishing had to look to the serpent to live, to have everlasting life, so that they wouldn't perish. So, the Son of Man is lifted up so that anyone who is perishing can look to him and have life. Look and live. Can look to him, no longer perish, but instead have everlasting life. He continues, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There it is again. Salvation from perishing. Salvation from perishing. Men are in danger. God loved men, so he gave his Son so that men would not have to perish, but that those who would simply believe on his Son, his provision, would be saved and would have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to judge those who were perishing. They were already perishing anyway. God sent his Son into the world so that men could be saved from perishing. That's the gospel. The gospel is that men are perishing, but God loved the world and God provided a way out. God provided a way out. The Lord Jesus was the way out. The Lord Jesus was just like that serpent, God's provision of salvation. Now, if God today had said to sinners, make a brazen serpent and put it up and look at it and you'll be saved from your sin forever and you'll have everlasting life, that would be fine because that would be God's decision. He said, do it that way. That was the way in the wilderness. The way for Noah to be saved from the flood was the ark. The way for sinners to be saved today, as revealed by God in his word, is belief on Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That's God's message. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel isn't just the message, though, right? We read it. It's God's power. It's the means. It's not only the message, but it's the means. See, the gospel reveals a way that men can be saved. It provides a way for men to be saved. It doesn't just tell men, here's the way to be saved, but it explains this is the way that it works. Not a serpent. It doesn't say build an ark. It doesn't say make a serpent. What does it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. How is it then that Christ, by being lifted up on the cross, how is it that a sinner who is perishing in danger of everlasting destruction in the lake of fire, how is it that he, by believing on the Lord Jesus, who was crucified, how is it that he's saved from the wrath of God upon him and his sins? How is it that that works? Well, it's the gospel, in a very simple way, reveals that. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, he's talking to Christians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen, etc. The gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen after his resurrection. How does it work? Men are in danger. Men are perishing because of their sins. God's wrath is revealed against men's sin, the sin of sinners. But God has provided a way out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of Man has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How? Christ died for our sins. Now, a Christian can say that. Christ died for my sins. We preach that. It can be true of anyone. Christ died for your sins. It's not true of you if you won't receive him, though, because you're going to have to die for your sins then. But he did die for your sins. It's just that it's not on your account. But it can be on your account if you'll just receive it. Am I confusing you? Hopefully not. Christ's sacrifice is completely sufficient if you'll just believe in him. If you'll just receive that sacrifice. If you'll just look, just like the serpent. The serpent was completely sufficient. God said it was. The ark, completely sufficient. God said it was. Noah got in and he lived through the flood. Christ's work on the cross, he died for your sins. God says, if you'll just believe in him, I'll take his work and I'll put it to your account. And you'll be completely cleared from your sins and all the judgment, all the wrath that you deserve. Christ died for your sins. Will you receive him? Will you believe on him? Will you give up trying to save yourself? First, you have to believe that you're perishing, right? First, you need to realize there's a problem, there's a danger, sin. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, if you haven't sinned, then you don't need anyone to die for your sins, right? But if that was true, then God wouldn't have sent his son. God wouldn't have sent his son to save sinners if men weren't sinners. But all are sinners. And so, by simple faith in him, look and live for eternity. Everlasting life instead of everlasting destruction. Now, that's good news. That's awesome news. There's nothing better than it. There's nothing better to preach. There's nothing better to talk about. There's nothing better to tell people about than that. Everlasting life through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has borne our sins for us. Now, couple thoughts along with that. Let's go back to Noah. To Noah, God said, build an ark. That's the way you'll be saved. To sinners, God said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God says that. Now, what if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God didn't save me? Well, then God would be a liar. What if Noah had got in the ark, and he had built the ark, and it got in the ark as God told him to, and it sank, and he perished? God would have been a liar. God wouldn't have been faithful to his word. You see, God's not a liar. That's where we can get so much confidence in this gospel. That's how we can have so much confidence that we are saved. Because he said it. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's another great verse that says something to that effect. This is John 5:24. Let me read it to you. The Lord Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That's what I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus says. Now, if you believe on him, your salvation rests on God. Because he said it. And he has to be faithful to his word. I know our brother Detweil will like it when I say this. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. That's the way to be saved. God says, believe on him. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe his message. He said it. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And I trust God that I'm saved. Not only is it that it's all of God in that sense, not only is it God's salvation in that sense, but it's God's power to salvation in that it all was of God. It didn't have anything to do with me. I didn't work it out. And so if I believe on the Lord Jesus, it rests completely on Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with me because it's not of works. It's by faith. See, faith is a recognition that it's beyond me. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond my capability to save myself. I need a Savior. It's actually kind of an absurd thing to say that I'm saved by works. Well, you didn't really need to be saved then because you were quite all right. You didn't need someone to rescue you. You weren't floundering in the water about to go down the third time because you couldn't swim. You need a Savior then. But if you could swim, well, you didn't need a Savior. But if Christ is our Savior, then it has everything to do with him and nothing whatsoever to do with me. I like, in the Old Testament, you find some verses. This is from Psalm 95:1. It says, to shout for joy to the God, for God is the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. God is the rock of our salvation. Our salvation, I mean, we should be able to say, I am saved, no doubt about it. We should. We should say it with confidence. I'm saved. But it doesn't have to do with me. God is the rock of my salvation. It rests upon him. And there's no rock like our God. Amen? So it's a great thing to be saved. It's a great thing to rest upon God. The gospel is an awesome, awesome way that God has provided. That is all of God and nothing to do with me. I rest upon Christ, and so he's my Savior. And again, I love the thought that if I believe God's message and done as he said, then I can rest assured he'll take care of it. Even if I don't understand it, I don't understand how this all works together, how it's possible. God said that's the way. I'm going to trust in him. He'll take care of the details. Now, by saying that, I don't say that we shouldn't, as Christians, try to understand it more and appreciate it more. We ought to. But our confidence and our certainty doesn't rest on our understanding of it. That rests upon God. Now, our appreciation of it does rest in our understanding of it. And our love for him will come out of our understanding of it. So, what we said then, salvation is for the perishing, those in danger. Need to be rescued from danger. Sinners are in danger. Christ came to save sinners. Sinners are in danger of wrath. God's wrath against sin is what the scripture says. But the gospel is God's message and God's means. God's warning of wrath, God's provision of a way of salvation through faith in his son. We can be saved from God's wrath against our sins, for Christ died for our sins. That's the basic thought of salvation in the scriptures. Now tonight, I want to continue looking at salvation, but we're going to look at the book of Acts and look at how the apostles preached, particularly on this thought of the gospel being God's message. It's God's gospel. And we'll think on that a little more. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in the Lord Jesus' name, and we're so thankful for him. We're so thankful that you are a God, a Savior God, a God who is not only just, but is a Savior, a God who would go to such an extent to save sinners, to not only tell sinners of their danger, but to even give your own Son that men might be saved. Men are perishing, Father. We were perishing, and you saved us by your grace through your precious Son and his wonderful, precious blood shed for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing our sins for us and the confidence that we can have that we will be saved from the wrath to come, with the confidence that our name is written in the book of life. We have no fear of that lake of fire, but a joy in yourself. We were lost,